Paul's letter, the sixth chapter of Paul's letter to the Galatians, and we'll commence our reading at the first verse. Galatians chapter 6, and commencing to read at verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Ending there. As the Apostle Paul pens his letter to the Galatians, we find that he has cause to give to them what we could only describe as a very sharp and a very strong and a very stern rebuke. The reason is that there have been some Judaizers who have come in amongst them. These Judaizers have come with another message. They have come with another gospel, not the gospel of saving grace, not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we discover, as Paul writes this letter in Galatians chapter 1, he refers to this and he speaks of those who would pervert the gospel of Christ. But then he goes on to say, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And again in the verse 9 he says, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Those who had come in perverting the gospel of Christ had the message that, well, if you come and trust in Christ, and you trust Christ to save you, then that is not in and of itself sufficient. It will be necessary for you to be, in addition to that, circumcised. And so that was the false message that they were bringing. And it was a message that the apostle knew, if the Galatians gave heed to it, would bring them into bondage. Thus, in the second chapter of his letter, Galatians chapter 2, in the verse 16, he says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. When we come into chapter 3 of Galatians, he says to them in the verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Or we could read that word that's translated bewitched, misled. O foolish Galatians, who hath misled you that ye should not obey the truth? Then in verse 3, he asks them the question, Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Then as we continue through his letter and we come to the chapter 5, and the verse 1, he exhorts them. He says, Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Oh, he's so afraid that these Galatians are going to get into bondage. Thus, in the chapter 5 and verse 7, he says, Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? He's saying, Ye were running well while ye were obeying the truth. But if you listen to this other perversion of the gospel, then you're going to be brought into bondage. If you hearken to the false message, you're going to be sowing to the flesh and not sowing to the Spirit. Thus, in Galatians chapter 6 and the verse 8, he makes reference to this and he says, He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit, that is the Spirit of God, shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And so it's clear that the apostle wants these Galatian believers to continue on in the way of the Lord, to continue on believing the one true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he does not want them to give an ear to this false gospel that has come into their midst. He wants them to continue on doing well. Thus, we find here in Galatians chapter 6 and the verse 9, which is our text this morning, he says, And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. The thrust of our text is simple. The apostle desires these believers to persevere in the way of the Lord, to persevere in the Lord's way, to continue on in that way, not to be diverted, not to be deflected, but to press on and to press through with the Lord. And so for a little while this morning, I want you to consider this text with me as we look at persevering on in the way of the Lord. Notice first of all, what was the experience of these believers here? What was their experience? Well, it's described for us there in our text in verse 9. Paul speaks of them as those who have been engaged in well-doing. That has been their experience, and he wants it to continue to be their experience. Doing well. He wants them to continue to do well. But what does he mean by that? What is the meaning of these words that are translated well-doing? Well, we find that the same words are used in other places in the Word of God, but they're translated in another way. For example, in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 7, we find these words there. We find them also in Romans 7 and the verse 21. And the very same words are found in 2 Thessalonians 3 and the verse 13. And if we bring all of those references together, we get an understanding and we get the meaning of what Paul is speaking about here when he refers to these Galatians as engaged in doing well or engaged in well-doing. We could say that they were doing that which was very becoming. very becoming of them as believers in Christ. We could also say that they're doing well in that what they have been doing is well suited to those who profess to be in Christ. Or we could say that what they have been doing has been indeed most agreeable to the Word of God itself, despite what others wanted them to do. Despite the message that has now come into their midst, which is a false message. So here are a people, and Paul acknowledges that they have been doing well. They have been doing that which is well suited, becoming of them as believers in Christ, acceptable, agreeable to the Word of God. And he wants them to keep on doing that. But let's examine it just a little more with this meaning in our minds now. Notice that these believers had been doing well with regard to their fellow believers. How important that is. As believers in Christ, to be doing well regarding our fellow believers in Christ. And this is drawn to our attention right at the very beginning of this sixth chapter of his letter to the Galatians. Because in verses 1 and 2 we read these words. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is Paul saying here? What's he speaking about when he says, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one? Well, the literal reading and the literal translation of those words, ye which are spiritual, would simply be this. Ye spiritual ones. Ye spiritual ones. So he says, if a man's overtaken in a fault, ye spiritual ones, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. He's referring here to one who has alas stumbled in the way. One who has been suddenly overtaken in a fault. And therefore, there is the necessity that that one who has been overtaken in a fault, that one who has stumbled in the way. And it is possible, isn't it, even as a believer in Christ, to stumble in the way. And there is the great necessity, if that has happened, that there be that restoration. Now, I know it is the Lord who does the restoring. He alone has the power. His grace alone is sufficient. That is true. But nevertheless, in the light of this first verse of Galatians 6, it's clear that Paul is pointing out that there is something of a responsibility upon other fellow believers in Christ that they might act very wisely. And this is something that takes tremendous wisdom, the wisdom of God. I say to you, it is something that takes tremendous skill. And I don't say that without scriptural authority. Because we discover that this word restore, here in Galatians 6 verse 1, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. It's the very same word that we find over in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, and the verse 21, where we read about those there who were mending their nets. This is the same word. Now, I put it to you that it wouldn't be everyone. I certainly wouldn't be one of them. It wouldn't be everyone who would have the skill to mend a broken net. I really wouldn't know how to approach it. I really wouldn't know how to go about it. So that's why I say to you that This is something that would require great wisdom, that would require great skill. If the net is broken, someone to mend the broken net. And someone who has stumbled in the way. Is it not true to say that they must have known something of broken fellowship with the Lord? Something of broken fellowship with the Lord. Therefore, tremendous wisdom, tremendous skill is necessary. And he wants these believers to continue in well-doing, in doing well with regard to fellow believers, even to those who may have been overtaken in a fault. But then, as this has been their experience, he wants it so to continue. Not only that they will engage in well-doing towards fellow believers, but also that they will continue doing well with regard to themselves as individuals. This is most important. And he ties this in here in these opening verses of Galatians 6. Verse 1 again, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. And then he adds this, considering thyself. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Considering thyself. Notice in verse 3 he says, if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. What he's saying is that if you, for whatever reason, would have some great opinion of yourself, some high opinion of yourself in the sense of your accomplishments, in the sense of what you see as your great attainments, you might think that you're never going to need any help. You're never going to need anyone to give you any assistance. Therefore, he's saying, look, continue to do well with regard to yourself and realize this. As he says in verse 5, every man shall bear his own burden. But what does he mean by that? Because on the surface, that might seem, and I underline the word might, it might seem a contradiction to what he has said in verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. But it's not a contradiction. Because he's not saying one thing in verse 2, and then saying just the opposite in verse 5. And we know that for this reason, that the word translated burden in verse 2, it's really burdens in the plural in verse 2, is a different word, an entirely different word to that which is translated burden in verse 5. Every man shall bear his own burden. What he is saying to them, as they would continue doing well with regard to themselves, is this. Let every one of you examine his own character. Let every one of you examine his own conduct. Because you are going to be personally responsible for your own conduct. No one else is going to bear that responsibility. You will bear that responsibility alone as an individual. So in that sense, he's saying, every man shall bear his own burden. Everyone has their own personal responsibility. But nevertheless, it is right to do good to other fellow believers in the sense of bearing one another's burdens. You say, well, can you maybe elaborate just a little that I'll understand the difference here? What about a burden of sorrow that's in some believer's heart. Is there no way that we could help them to bear that burden? Is there no way? What about that burden of sickness that some have? Is there no way that we could help them? Even in just bringing God's word to them? Help them to carry that burden of sickness? What about the great burden of loneliness? And some of God's people carry a great burden of loneliness. Is there no way we could help them to bear that burden? Surely there is. But let us remember that we too, if we don't carry any of those burdens just now, be certain we will. They will come to you if they haven't come already, and they will come to me. So here, this has been their experience. This doing well. This well doing. And Paul wants them to continue in this way. He wants them to continue to sow to the Spirit, not to sow to the flesh. We pointed that out in that verse 8 of Galatians 6, where he was speaking about the sowing to the flesh. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. But you ask, what is it to sow to the Spirit? What does it mean to sow to the Spirit? That is the Spirit of God. If we will sow to the Spirit of God, we will simply obey the Word of God. And if we are a people who are in obedience to the Word of God, we'll be sowing to the Spirit. We'll not be sowing to the flesh. We'll not be giving in to the flesh. We'll not be working in the flesh. But we'll be working in the Spirit. I, as we read in verse 25 of Galatians 5, we'll be walking in the Spirit. As we live in the Spirit, as we are in obedience to the Word of God. So he wants them to persevere on in this same way, having this experience of well-doing. Then I want you to notice the exhortation here in our text, this verse 9 of Galatians 6. And let us not be weary in well-doing. Let us not be weary in well-doing. We could say here that there's an exhortation, yes, but the apostle is stating it negatively. Let us not be weary in well-doing. He's stating it in a negative form. Do not be weary. But the word weary here, if we can get the meaning of it, then I think we can grasp what the apostle is saying. The real meaning of that word translated weary is losing courage. Losing courage. And it's in the context of losing courage as the soldier on the battlefield, in the heat of the battle, would begin to lose courage. And what would happen if he began to lose courage in the midst of the battle, on the battlefield? He would begin to draw back. He would not continue to face the foe. He would be drawing back, just as a coward would draw back. That's the sense and the meaning of the word. And so Paul is saying, do not be weary. Do not lose courage. Do not draw back from your well-doing. He is in essence saying, persevere on. Continue on. Press on. But you might say, well, that's a scriptural exhortation, preacher, but how do you do that? How do you do it? How is it that you do not be weary in well-doing? How is it that you do not lose courage, that you do not draw back? Well, if Paul here is putting it in the negative way, let us not be weary in well-doing. we find whenever he's writing to the Hebrew Christians, he puts it in a very positive way. And I'm thinking of those words that we read over in Hebrews chapter 10. For in Hebrews 10 and verse 23, he says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith." Now, this is putting it positively. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Or we could read that, the confession of our faith. But what is the profession of our faith? Or what is the confession of our faith? It is, putting it simply, it is professing, if we're the Lord's, it is professing that we have received Christ Jesus the Lord as our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer. It's saying that we have renounced the world, that we have denied self, and that there's a longing in our hearts to be conformed more and more to the image of Christ. And Paul is saying here in Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast that confession of faith. Let us hold fast that profession of faith. And he's making it clear that this is not going to be easy. Why? Because those words, hold fast, contain within them several things. One is that when he's exhorting them to hold fast the profession of faith or their confession of faith, he knows that there will be much by way of opposition. There will be much by way of difficulty in the way. There's a meaning also contained in those words, hold fast, that it's going to take the utmost of our strength and endeavor so to do. And there's also contained within those words the sense and the meaning that this is going to have to be a constant persevering. Holding fast the profession of our faith without wavering. But you might say, well, I don't think I'd have the strength to do that. I don't really see how I could face all of the difficulties and all of the dangers. And yet here is the scriptural exhortation to not be weary, putting it negatively in our text. But here in Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast. How am I going to do that? Well, let us understand that this is not something that we do in our own strength. Let us realize that we have every encouragement from the Word of God to give heed to and obey this very exhortation not to be weary in well-doing. Because when we come to an earlier chapter in Paul's letter to the Hebrews, in fact, it's Hebrews chapter 4, he says this in verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, where is our eye being directed? It's being directed to Christ, men and women. Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into, or quite literally we could read that, is passed through the heavens. Passed through the heavens. We have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. He wants these Hebrew Christians to fix and focus their minds on Christ, the one who came from heaven, the one who was virgin born, the one who lived that perfect sinless life, the one who died that atoning death, the one who triumphed over death, who rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and the one who has ascended back to heaven. He wants them to think upon him, because after he has drawn their attention to their great high priest who has passed through or passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, he says, let us hold fast our profession. The same words that we found there in Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast our profession. But then he goes on, just to encourage us. For we have not an high priest. He's referring here to the same person, the Lord Jesus. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched. I pause there for just a moment. I want you to grasp this. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. What's he saying there? Well, you'll notice he's using two negatives. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched. And in the original Greek language, and remember, we're looking here at the God-breathed scriptures, that which is inspired by the Holy Ghost himself. In the original Greek language, when two negatives are used like that, it is in order to make something most emphatic. It's in order to place great emphasis. So what the message is from verse 15 of Hebrews 4, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. What the apostle is saying is this: it is impossible that he should not have sympathy with us. It's impossible that he wouldn't have sympathy. That's how strong it is. It's impossible. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, our afflictions, our trials, but was in all points, in reference to all things, that's what that means, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. This is what Paul is saying to us here. We are to hold fast, yes. And we're to hold fast without wavering. But look, we're not asked to do it in our own strength. We are to look to Christ. We are to look to our great high priest, the Lord Jesus. And he is the one who sympathizes with us. He is the one who will give us the needed grace. He will give us the needed strength. We're not left to ourselves. We're not alone. That's what he's saying. But as in Hebrews 4 and verses 14 and 15, he wants to get our minds on Christ that we might hold fast the profession or the confession of our faith, hence not be weary in continuing to do well. When we come to an earlier chapter in Hebrews chapter 3 in the verse 1, he says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. The word there might be translated confession, but it's the same word as we have seen in another portion. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. We were in Hebrews chapter 4 just a moment ago saying the apostle is bringing us, in connection with holding fast the profession of faith, he's bringing us to look on Christ, to fix our minds and our hearts on him. And here in Hebrews 3 and verse 1, he's telling us something very specific about fixing our minds and our hearts on Christ. He says, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. He wants us to fix our minds upon the one whom he describes as the apostle. The apostle. Now, the word apostle really, in essence, speaks of a sent one. One who has been sent with a message, a messenger. A sent one. And we know from John's Gospel chapter 6, repeatedly in that sixth chapter of John's Gospel, that the Lord Jesus Christ is spoken of and referred to as the Sent One. The Sent One of God, sent by the Father to reveal the will of the Father. And here is Paul writing to these Hebrews, and he's saying, consider the apostle and high priest. Put the two of them together, and what he's saying is this. Think, consider, focus in your mind and heart upon the word and the work of Jesus Christ. That's what we're to do. We're to focus upon the word and the work of Jesus Christ. That's why we'll never hold fast the profession of our faith unless we're in the Word and we're seeing Christ revealed, His work revealed to our hearts in this Word. That's what we need to do. And if we're considering Christ in this way, I tell you this, we will be continuing to do well, not only with regard to ourselves and spiritual things, but we will be continuing to do well with regard to our fellow believers. Because there's a very direct link and there's a very direct connection between what we read here in Hebrews 3:1, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, and what we find back there again in Hebrews chapter 10, where we've already seen in verse 23 the exhortation, hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. But linked to that in the verse 24 we find this, and let us consider one another to do what? To provoke unto love and to good works. You say, well, where's the direct link? Where's the direct connection? Between what we read there in Hebrews chapter 3, when we are to consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, and here in Hebrews 10:24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. The direct link is this, that the word consider used in both verses is the same word. So if we are a people who are considering the apostle and high priest of our profession, namely the Lord Jesus, then we will not be weary in well-doing, because we will be encouraging and we will be exhorting the one the other unto love and to good works. Oh, this is the exhortation that we have found in our text in Galatians chapter 6. But then let us just close as we think of the great encouragement in our text. The verse 9 says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap. In due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now what an encouragement this is to us all as believers in Christ. And what an encouragement to these Galatian believers who, remember, had these Judaizers coming amongst them with another gospel. And here is the apostle writing to them, and he's giving them every encouragement not to be weary in well-doing, to continue on, because in due season you're going to reap if you faint not. This is a promise. And in the strength of this promise we should labour and work and persevere and press on in the work of God. And do so, remembering those three persevering graces that we all know. We all know them. And what are they? Those three persevering graces? Let me just remind you of them. One is faith. It's through faith that we're saved, isn't it? And only through faith. We can't be saved any other way. But when we first come and believe on Jesus Christ, is that all the believing that we do? Do we then stop believing after that? No, of course not. We continue on believing, don't we? We continue on exercising faith in Christ. And as we do so, that grace of faith will keep us from fainting. And here our text says, we shall reap if we faint not. You say, but how will the grace of faith keep me from fainting? In a spiritual sense, of course. Well, simply because the grace of faith enables you to see Christ. How can I see Christ other than with the eye of faith while I'm in this veil of tears in this old world? It is only through the eye of faith that I can see Him, that I can behold Him as He's revealed in the Word. That's why we find that Paul in Hebrews 12 speaks in that opening verse about running the race and running the race with patience. And then he says in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking unto Jesus, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him. There it is again. Consider Him. See Christ. See Christ. That's why faith is one of those persevering graces. It enables us to see Christ. And then another one of those persevering graces is hope. Hope. It was the Puritan writer Thomas Watson. And I say to you, if you can ever get any little books written by Thomas Watson, you snap them up, because they will be sweet to your soul. But it was Thomas Watson who used an illustration as he was speaking about hope. And he said, hope is to the soul what cork is to the net. He was just speaking there about the fishing net again that we were referring to earlier in the message. In other words, it's going to keep it afloat. You see, if we lose hope, we lose heart, don't we? You say, oh, there's no hope. Well, you're going to lose heart. You're going to faint. That's why hope is one of those persevering graces. And the other one is love. Where there's love in the heart, that heart is never going to tire serving the Lord. Never going to tire serving the Lord, and will look for opportunities so to do. And with this I'm finished. I want you just to see back in our text, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season, the word season, it's the very same word that's translated opportunity in the next verse. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. For in due season, the Lord will give us the opportunity. He'll give us the opportunity. And if there's that love in our hearts for Him, when He gives us the opportunity, we'll want to take it. We'll want to seize it. We'll want to continue on serving Him and not be distracted by a false message. Not be deflected in any way. Not be deterred in any manner. But we will want to press on in the way of the Lord. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father,